Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, and welcome to the Joe from Montana Show. This is bring in for our host, Joe, to join us here, keeping an eye out for him on the switchboard. He is planning on joining tonight. Last week, he was unable to make it because he had a whole bunch of issues with his phone and his service provider and a couple of days of headaches. So that's why he did not make it last week. And so we wanted to do a do-over show tonight since he was unable to make it. And it looks like he is in the queue right now.
Hey.
Hello, Joe.
You can hear me, right? Hopefully.
Yes, I can. Yes, I can.
Oh, okay.
I'm keeping an eye out for you. So introduce your own show and start it off, my friend.
All right. Thanks, Gloria. The reason I'm late is because my clock is behind by on my cell phone is behind by a minute. So I called in at 8:59, but it was actually 9 o'clock. So I wasn't able to hear the countdown, but Lorianne took over for me. And thank you, Lorianne, for doing that and for your initiative for writing up the description page and the headlines and the titles of the show from last week to this week. All right, folks, today is May 31st. 2023. For people who are going to download the show, this is the third installment of the show. I was unable to make it last week, but thankfully I'm able to make it this week. For those of you who have downloaded the show and by word of mouth think that this kind of show might be for you, the number to call in is 1-646-478-5284. I'll say that again. 1-646-478-5284. This show has three particular special topics in mind. The first week I wanted to tackle, does anybody have any particular real plan to overthrow the corrupt political system that we have here? The second week was about, does God exist? But I wasn't there for that. So this week is going to be a continuation and a do-over, as Lorianne has said, and the description page about last week. Does God exist? So here's what I want to do. Lorianne, have you got the script in front of you?
Let me pull it up. But I did also want to mention when you call in, 646-478-5284, you can kick back and listen, but be sure to press 1. And when you press 1, that raises your hand in the switchboard and lets us know that you would like us to bring you on. And we will do our very best to bring you in very shortly and not have you holding. So we definitely want to bring you on as soon as we see you raise your hand in the queue.
Good point. Thanks, babe. Okay, I'm going to get my script ready. And this, folks, is going to be... I typed this up either yesterday or the day before, and it's a hypothetical conversation between me as an atheist agnostic and a typical Christian. So I'm going to be asking, why do you believe in God? We're going to take it from there. So let me get the good old script. Hopefully I don't disconnect myself while I'm doing that. Can you hear me?
I sure can.
Okay, good.
Yep, and I have it up on my end as well.
All righty. So I've got mine. Yeah. All right, folks. Here we go. And if anybody calls in, if they want to interrupt, excuse me, they can. If they want to talk about political corruption, if they have a plan, that will be the priority, which will supersede our role play. And if anybody wants to call in and talk about God, then they can listen to what we're doing, and they can download the show. And if they know some of the other Block Talk radio hosts that we know, hopefully they will have a copy of this, and you can get it from them. And maybe even, this might even fit into the chat room. Don't know, I think it would. But are you ready?
Yeah, pretty much. I'm just hoping that some of the people that, you know, we had a great crew of people call in last week. So I'm hoping that they will stumble on in here shortly and have the conversation that we were supposed to have last week.
Yeah, well.
And then while we're doing this part, we'll be doing our best to monitor the chat room and keep an eye on the switchboard for anybody that wants to come in as well.
Okay, cool. All right, here we go. All right, I, the atheist, why did you believe in God? Your turn.
Oh, okay. I didn't know you wanted. Okay. Because of the truths of the Bible, and I see his works all around me, his wondrous creation of the heavens and the universe.
Why do you believe in the Bible? Because it's the Word of God? Yeah.
Yes, because it's the Word of God.
Okay. Do you have any evidence that God exists other than the Bible?
Yes, the creation of the universe. About, it appeared out of nowhere. The Almighty created that. Besides that, I don't need anything else but the Bible. Can you prove God doesn't exist?
Well, I know one thing. You surely never had aspirations of being an actress, which is kind of good. Because... No, because
well, most going by the script. So, okay, if you really want me to act it out, okay.
Yeah, you know, just to give a little bit of life to what you know to the people hearing this. But I was about
okay,
to say.
Okay, so
most
I got it. So I'm gonna put on my hat that, of me pretending like I'm auditioning for a role in a movie or something.
Yeah, there you go. There you go. So you left off where? Can you prove God doesn't exist? And my cue, that's what I'm about to do in less than a half an hour. But for the sake of logic, I don't even have to prove that God doesn't exist. The burden is on you to prove it. You're making the claim that this entity exists, so it's up to you to prove it. But getting back to your point, that all you need is the Bible, what you're doing is called circular reasoning, meaning you're using the Bible to show that God exists. But the Bible can't be valid as proof until you first prove that God exists to begin with. Otherwise, I can say Superman exists because the comic books show that he exists. But without hard evidence, one can presume Superman is a matter of creative imagination. And without hard evidence that can be verified, then God has to be presumed to be a matter of creative imagination as well.
But I have hard evidence. There's Noah's Ark, for example, the Shroud of Turin, that has Jesus' image imprinted on it, the predictions of the Bible that have come true, the recollections in the Bible of those who knew Jesus, the Son of God, etc. Plus, I have my own personal connection with God. I feel God all around me. I know of God's grace in my life and...
Hate to tell you, pal, but this so-called hard evidence hasn't proven squat. Noah's Ark is reputed to be on a mountain in Turkey, I think, and are hidden away in Siberia. And even if the Ark was to be salvaged and examined, that still doesn't prove that this God had anything to do with the so-called flood. Also, years ago, researchers have claimed that the image in the shroud may not even be that of Christ. Also, even if it was, all it shows is that a person named Christ existed, but not that he was the Son of God. That's one hell of a leap of faith to go from a human image to that being representative that this human is the Son of God. Plus, your anecdotal evidence of God's existence is just that, anecdotal. Your feelings don't prove his existence. They're feelings, not hard evidence. But not to get too bogged down within this religious rabbit hole that could lead to more deflection away from real answers, I'm going to move on to other reasons why God doesn't exist.
Ah, so you don't want to hear any more evidence that God exists. You're not giving me time to speak to the question. You just want me to answer the way you want me to.
Correct. On both counts, as you were told beforehand, and as was clearly outlined in the description page, I will interrupt people in order to prevent rambling and tap dancing around a question. My line of questioning and probing is designed to get to the relevant answers quickly so as to avoid round-robin, ad nauseum bullshit that has been going on for fucking centuries, brainwashing impressionable children whose underdeveloped brains are more than willing and capable of believing anything told them by their parents, teachers, the mores of society, compelling them to forever become prisoners of the religious matrix. So we're moving on. You're accusing me of not allowing you to speak the way you want. That's true. But you can continue with this discussion along the protocol you were aware of beforehand, or you can leave. But you're not going to do the Fauci tap dance. And if you opt to leave, then that shows you're afraid of my coming up with answers which will prove that your beliefs are wrong. My questions are logical. The answers to them should be logical as well. So moving on. Are you leaving or are you staying?
We do have somebody raising their hand up in the queue.
Okay. Let's bring them in.
Looks like we have a Skype caller. Let's find out who it is. Who do we got?
I have a question for both of you beings.
Go ahead, Sarge.
Okay, here we go.
Hey,
first one, is it possible to differentiate this argument from its metaphysical dimensions and to differentiate it from that aspect and from its religious implications, the specific religious implications? Is it possible to do that, or do we have to stick with one or the other?
Well, of course. You can have a metaphysical God, which I believe that this so-called God that everybody believes in, if it's real, is part of anyhow. So if you want to, of course, you know, religion is like beauty is in the eye of the beholder. You can certainly do that, and we can discuss that. I presume you haven't talked to Sally in the past couple of days about this.
Not about this specific issue. I talked to Sally on Monday.
Okay, because what happened was that Laurie had sent to Sally a copy of this particular script of the role-playing that we're doing. Hopefully that she can get together with you and Nathan and Tobert and whoever else and Joe Gibson, and you all can, pound it out amongst yourselves and come up with answers or other rebuttals to what my rebuttals are. And that way you can do it as a group effort instead of my doing it on a one-on-one basis. So,
okay. That doesn't preclude what's going on tonight's show, does it?
No. What we're doing now is part of it. So,
okay.
You mean if you want to? Yeah, I want to finish the role play with, since you don't have a copy of this, I want to finish the role play with Lorianne, and then we can address your particular question. Okay, Sergeant, shouldn't take any more than about 7 minutes. Okay?
Great. Okay, I'll stand by. And also, before the end of this show, I would like to talk to you about the possibility of you, Laurie, and Joe, and maybe someone else, too, if we can get them tonight, participating in a conference call tomorrow morning that I think you would find very interesting. I mean, that would be after, you know, we get all the other the business on your show through.
I'm all for it, as a matter of fact. There's an app that people can download. It's for video chat, but you don't have to be on the video. And the reason why I recommend this, I haven't used it yet, but what it sells as part of its attributes is that the video chat, the going back and forth, the communication is encrypted.
Yeah.
So,
well, this kind of goes along with the theme that Joe Gibson is always talking about we conservatives need to network and conference together to strategize and link, to form coalitions, as it were. And, this has to do with that, and this is a place, I think, to start. And like I said, I'll go into specifics a little bit later. Maybe I can send you a message on this chat room, I give you my number so you can call me, and we can chat about it, give you the details. And same thing with Joe and with, I think, is that Conservative Nations on tonight too? And, you know, anybody else, and certainly Laurie, and we can set up. Unfortunately, this is kind of late notice because the schedule for between 12 and 2 tomorrow afternoon, and I regret that, but I just got notified about it today.
Okay. And also, I don't know if anybody's notified you of Michelle Swinnick. I think it's S-W-I-N-I-C-K or S-W-I-N-K. She's been on Blog Talk Radio for a while. She's also been as a guest on the Steve Bannon Show. And she has a site already set up so that people can go to it to exchange ideas.
Okay.
So that's something I told
Gibson
about. All right,
we'll go ahead and do your presentation, and, I'll respond to whatever after you guys are all wrapping up.
Okay. All right, here we go. So, okay, so I'm starting from where Laurie left off. So, do you believe that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-good, and all-merciful?
Yes, I do.
Okay. And that means, according to the definition of all in any major dictionary, that all means essentially all the time, every time, any time, which means God is always good, always kind, and always merciful. Do you agree with that concept of God?
Yes, the Almighty is always merciful, kind, good, etc.
Then why does he allow his creations, meaning we humans, to go to hell to burn forever, to suffer the unimaginable pain equal to the never-ending, unworldly cruelty and heat of 10,000 suns, searing the condemned person's soul for all eternity?
I knew you were going to ask that question. It's very simple. God gave man free will. He can choose God's laws and to be with him in heaven, or he can choose to reject God's laws and grace and be condemned to hell for his sins. It's his choice, either heaven or hell.
If humankind has this free will that you speak of, then why can't people of their own free will just freely say no to God's Ten Commandments so as to go about their lives without risking the consequences of a hell?
Because God the Almighty made us, and we are to worship him, obey him. And if we don't, then we deserve his punishment.
So you're saying that going to hell for disobeying any of the Ten Commandments is a just punishment. And because he created us, he's perfectly allowed to impose a hell upon us for any infraction of these commandments.
Did you get cut off?
Are you reading? Huh?
Oh, you didn't finish the sentence.
No, I said, upon us for any infraction of these commandments.
Okay. Yes, he is God, and God could do no wrong. He does not make mistakes.
What sin do you personally believe a person could commit that justifies his or her going to hell for all eternity to suffer the anguish of 10,000 suns burning his or her entire soul forever and ever, ad infinitum?
Several. Like murder, rape, torture, starting wars, and any other sin that God believes is worthy of going to hell.
Now remember, you said any violation of the Ten Commandments is a sin worthy of going to hell. Do you still believe that?
Well, yeah, of course. This is God's universe for him to do with us as he wants.
So you believe then that a person who doesn't worship on the Sabbath is a sinner?
Well, it depends. If you care about God or God's laws and willfully disobey his commandments, then that person is a sinner. But if a person has a good reason for not worshiping on the Sabbath all the time, like maybe being injured, then he or she is not a sinner.
Okay, fine. Let's say a religious person who always goes to church has been injured and can't go to church for a while. I believe that's a good reason and thus is not a sinner. But unless in the Bible there's some exception or dispensation for not worshiping on the Sabbath, then God himself might consider this person a sinner. So what do you think? Is that person a sinner, or is God exhibiting mercy if he doesn't consider that person a sinner? And how do you know that God doesn't consider that person a sinner?
No, that person is not a sinner. He or she is unable to go to church and therefore can't be accountable for not doing what he is incapable of doing. I can't quote the verse in the Bible that says that, but it only makes sense. Besides, God is all merciful and would, of course, not think of that person as a sinner.
Okay, how much further do we have to go? Because I don't want to keep Sarge waiting. All right.
Yeah, jeez. I think your write-up was longer than even you kind of thought.
Yeah, because I'm scrolling now. This will take up about another 10 minutes. All right, tell you what. Okay, Sarge, what would you like to address? And then maybe we'll get back to this. And if not, you know, the script's available for people who want it. If Florian doesn't mind emailing it. So, okay, we're going to scrap the role play for now. Okay, Sarge, what's up?
Okay, I think we can all agree that the desire to worship a supreme being in human beings is so universal and so all-pervasive that it may be entirely possible that there is something in us that responds to the idea of a creator of the universe, something that perhaps even sits in final judgment on our behavior on this planet, dealing with, you know, especially when you start to look at the eschatological dimensions of the afterlife and what happens when we die and for the sins or the virtues that we perform while we're on this planet. I mean, we can all agree that is universal, can we not?
No,
excluding atheism, of course, and even agnosticism, I think we can all agree that for the vast majority of people, they are responsive to some innate imperative that compels them to worship.
Lorianne, you want to answer? I'll answer after you.
No, you go ahead. I was trying to just catch up on the chat here, so go ahead.
Okay.
Okay. You want me to go ahead, Joe, or what?
No, you're right, because before anybody becomes an agnostic or an atheist, they're, you know, they're 1 second old, 2 minutes old, 5 hours old, 1 month old, and they're carrying around their genes. I believe the genes disposes us for believing that anything that they don't really know, and which is huge in nature, like volcanoes, eclipses, tornadoes, etc., if they don't have a solution to that particular problem, they want to call upon a god. So, yeah.
Okay.
We do. Yep.
Okay, so I'm glad we have consensus on that. So we got that. Okay, we got that basis as an agreement. Okay, now next. It is clear that many of the forces of nature, which surely are created by nature's god, whatever the dimensions of that god may be, those forces are frequently cruel and destructive. And at the same time, as they are being cruel and destructive, they are also creative and life-giving, such as when lightning causes a forest fire and the trees burn down, and the ashes and the other things that are left from the forest fire create topsoil for new life and new growth. So, I mean, this is kind of, I think we agree that, therefore, these forces of nature's God have both of these seemingly polar opposite characteristics working in harmony. Can we agree with that?
Okay.
I mean, nature's God surely must have created these elemental forces, correct? Yes or no?
Yeah.
Okay. So I think what we're having a problem with, and maybe this is coming from my somewhat agnostic inclinations, and I understand, for purposes of understanding our law, our Constitution, our Declaration, and everything else, I completely accept the Christian notions that are imbued in that aspect of our governance. I completely accept them. okay? Because I don't think you can understand them without either accepting them, or if you don't accept them, you at least have to understand them as to how they relate to why the Christian concept of God and the idea of a free will is embedded in the notion of our jurisprudence. So I pretty much accept that only for that, though. But when it comes to understanding the nature of God, I think perhaps we're having trouble understanding the nature of God. I don't know if God is necessarily all merciful and divine and forgiving and all of that. God maybe, probably is, because I think the impulses in man lean more toward the social and the cooperative than does the destructive, even though we tend to focus on the destructive. But it may be that God is simply so unknowable, and all of God's majesty, power, and destructive forces, that I think our real trouble is comprehending what the nature of God is. God is definitely a creative force. There's no doubt about it. God has created the universe. God has created mankind. Whatever it is, something made all of this. I think what we're having trouble with is the nature of God itself or himself or herself or whatever it is, and anthropomorphizing God may be what leads us astray. What do you think about that?
Well, I've answered that on my script. Yeah, number one, some people might have the definition, a different definition. They might say, well, God is all-powerful, all-good, all-knowing, all-merciful. And other people say, well, he may or may not be. But here's the thing. If God, this thing exists, and if there's a hell that he's sending, do you believe that God, whoever, whatever it is, sends people to hell?
Do I believe it?
Yeah.
Well, again, since I'm kind of agnostic, I don't know. I mean, I certainly believe this is a possibility given what so many human beings
okay.
seem to believe. Who am I to doubt all these millions of people have accepted this as a matter of faith?
Here's my answer. Okay.
I mean, I believe it's possible. Let's put it that way, yeah.
Okay. And not only for you, but for anybody else who calls in, they should read the description page. And if they don't, and as I've forgotten from the first show that I started, I will be interrupting people, even mid-sentence, in order to get down to the nitty-gritty. That includes you too, Sarge, even though you're good at data analysis. So, because I just want to get this done.
Wait, what?
I said even though you're good at data analysis.
Oh, okay, thank you. Yeah.
So, okay, so here's the thing. You're agnostic. I like that answer. You're willing to go one way or the other. I'm agnostic atheist. I believe more of atheist. Here's why. If God is all-powerful, let's just take this definition, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-merciful, right? Then he knows in advance. So the rebuttal to that is, well, God gave us free will. I've answered that in my particular script. God did not give you free will, okay? If this God exists, he did not give you free will. Here's why. If you, Sarge, were coming home and somebody put a gun to your head and said, give me your car, give me your money, or I kill you. Now, that's a choice, but is that free will?
If someone puts a gun in my head and threatens my life, you're asking me, is that person
right.
committing their agency out of free choice? Or
no,
free choice?
Are you, no, do you have free choice? You have a choice, but do you have free will in that instance?
I have a free will to comply or resist. Yes, I do.
Well, you have a choice.
I can either comply with the demands or I can resist them and fight back.
Here's the thing.
I do
okay.
have a choice.
You have a choice. That doesn't mean you have free will because you do not want to accept the choice that you've made. When you have free will, you have the ability out of emotional stability, out of intelligence, okay, to make a free choice without being under duress. You're also not manipulated. So when you have a mugger has a gun to your head, you're being manipulated. You don't want to give up the money, but you do. So you don't have a you have a choice, but not a free will choice. You don't even have a free choice. Same thing with God. If this God exists, who's all-powerful, all-knowing, et cetera, and he's telling you, you obey me, you worship me, or you go to hell for breaking my commandments. That is not the exercise of free will by us as humans. Because if we had, if we could exercise free will, we would say, thank you, but no thank you, goodbye. And that would be the end of it, okay? So we are extorted into doing what he or she or it wants, if it exists to begin with. So that's the all right? Now, even if God does exist and he's wrathful and people somehow believe that he's all good, why would anybody want to worship and fall under the aegis, the jurisdiction of a God that says, well, because you broke my commandments, you're going to a place of eternal suffering? That is a tyrant of interdimensional, supernatural, exorbitant exorbitant dimensions. Right then and there, it shows that this God that Christians worship either does not exist, or if it does, that's the worst thing. Because if this God exists, and he has, she or it has the power to impose upon you eternal damnation based upon capriciousness, or even to create a hell to begin with, that's not God. That's Satan. So that's the end of that particular discussion by Christians. The free will argument does not work. Simple.
Well, so, again, that is presuming the nature of Christian, the Christian God is presumed by Christians. And your argument presupposes that that is, in fact, the nature of God. I'm wondering if that is an actuality of the nature of God.
That's a good point. That's a good point. So if a God exists, does he, and that's why I asked you, does he have the power to send us to hell? You said you're agnostic on that.
That's the whole point I'm trying to make.
Sorry to interrupt.
I don't know.
Sorry to interrupt.
Sorry, Sarge. Go ahead, Laura.
We have Joe Gibson raising his hand, and either Suzette or Robert raising their hand, and a Skype caller raising their hand in the queue. So sorry to interrupt, but I wanted to let you know, Joe, should we go ahead and bring him on?
Bring him on.
All right. Gibson, bringing you on. Suzette or Robert, bringing you on. And whoever the Skype caller is, bringing you on in as well.
All right. Joe, Suzette, how are you guys doing?
All right.
Good.
I'm good. I'm doing just fine, but thank you for calling me Suzette. That's okay.
Oh, so it's Bring It Boy? Okay, sorry,
that's
Bring
right. It. That's okay.
So it's Robert.
Know.
Okay.
That's
I never
okay.
know
Robert.
Which one it is when I see your number come up.
It's okay. It's either Robert or God or what. It's okay.
God?
Okay. Yes.
All right. You're all God. Right. All right. And the Skype caller, you go first. Who are you? I mean, if you want to give your name.
This brother Warren, host of New Orleans Wake Up.
Hold on,
greetings
Warren.
Everyone.
You got a warning. You got one warning, and that's it. You open up and start any discussion that with Sarge or anybody else here on the panel about anything that's causing any kind of argument that has nothing to do with God, you're going to be muted. Kabish.
Sir, okay. I will keep my ankle bracelet on, okay?
yeah, okay. So
yeah.
So,
yeah,
so,
well,
all right,
what
so,
I want on the topic, I want to say that, first of all, having been raised as a Christian and grew up in a Christian, I guess you can say a Christian-like American culture, I do not feel that Christianity is the final explanation of God and the totality of God. I think that when
okay.
we look at
here's enough.
Culture.
Okay, I understand. I'm going to cut you off. I'm going to cut off everybody because everybody's going to give a backstory and they're going to get 5-10 minutes worth of their particular ideology. This particular show is not interested in that, okay? I don't want you to.
I thought we were talking about God. We're talking about God, right?
I know. Hold on. I know it. I'm just letting people know that when I interrupt you, that's going to be the protocol for the show, and it's going to be the normal behavior. If you can't stand it, I understand, but that's the way it is. That goes for Robert. That goes for Joe, Sarge, anybody else who calls in. Because I've already laid out plans and a particular essay, you might say, in the form of role-playing that will answer the questions. Joe, have you talked to Sally lately, in the last 2 days?
No, not really. I mean,
okay.
You know, somewhat. I'm in between podcasts, yes, but not about your show,
okay.
No.
Here's those who have Sally's email or those who have Lori's email. You can get a copy of my answers to the normal Christian assertions that God exists. It's 5 pages long. It's not verbose, but it is long. It answers a few of the rebuttals that Christians have. I don't want to go through that every week. If Joe, if you want to give Laura your email, Sarge, if you want to give Laura your email, Robert, give Laura your email and put it in the chat. Then Laura, if you don't mind, you can send them a copy of the script, which will answer it, which will answer their rebuttals. You guys can get together if you want and talk about it, and then we can have a discussion on it at another time. So the thing I'm going to do now, since Joe, you and I have talked before, Robert, you and I have talked briefly. Warren, you and I haven't. So I'm going to ask you a question. They're going to be comprised of yes and no answers for the most part. So I do not want a backstory from anybody on the show, and that includes you, Warren. Do you believe in God?
Yes, I do.
Do you believe he is all good, all merciful, all knowing?
Yes, I do.
So if you do, then do you believe he sends people to hell for breaking the Ten Commandments?
No.
You don't. So in other words, if people break the Ten Commandments, what happens? What is God's punishment for them? Briefly.
The consequences of their actions is their punishment. The what you call the, I can't think of the term, the fallout, the karma that occurs from a bad decision. Is their punishment.
A karma that affects them on earth or affects them in the afterlife?
Well, it could, the current life living would be the punishment because you live in torture. You're living in your torture and your consequences of your actions.
Oh, okay. So what happens to us after death?
None of us know. None of us know because nobody ever came back to tell us what happened. No human ever came back to tell us what happened.
All right. So I'd like to thank you for your brevity. That answers that. Okay. So those answers are going to Joe and to Robert. Who wants to pick up on that? Do you guys believe God is all-merciful, all-knowing, et cetera?
There is reason to believe that God probably is all-knowing and all good and all-kind, and there's also reason to believe that God is cruel. I think both exist simultaneously. I think that may be part of the unknowable nature of God, at least by light of human understanding.
Okay. But that's Sarge. You've said that before. I'm going to hold you in abeyance because Joe hasn't had an opportunity to talk, neither has Robert. So which one of you guys wants to answer the question first?
I'm here.
Okay. So which of you guys believes that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-merciful, all-good?
I believe that.
You believe that. Is that Joe?
Yes.
Okay. So if you believe that, then how can an all-knowing God who knows in advance what you're going to do and how you're going to break his commandments allow you to go to hell if he's also the type of person? Do you believe God sends you to hell if you die in sin?
No, he does not send me to hell, and he does not allow me to go to hell. I send myself by my own free will and my own choices, but he does know the future, and he's an all-knowing God. But I do have free will.
Okay. All right, so you have free will. So, in other words, if somebody put a gun to your head and says to you while you're with your wife, give me your money or I'm going to shoot your wife, what are you going to do?
I don't know. To be honest, it depends the time, situation. I mean, there's a lot of big open doors there, but just to be blunt, probably give him my money.
Okay. So you probably give him money in order to save your wife's life and your life, too.
Yeah.
So So you, was that a choice you made?
No, I was placed in that type of situation.
Well, I would disagree just a bit. I would say you made a choice. I'm not saying the choices were good, but you made a choice. You could have said, if you were insane, shoot my wife. I want my money. All right, that's something Jack Benny would do. Okay, but not you, and not 99% of the people on the planet.
Not a normal person.
Right. But the point that I'm getting to is that even though you made a choice, did you have free will?
No, I think that the will of the other man was imposed upon me, so no.
Okay. So the mugger, he did an immoral act by forcing upon you the threat of death if you did not do what he wanted you to do, correct?
Correct.
So if Hitler, Stalin, Pol Pot, and the rest of the dictators on the planet, including the corrupt bastards in Congress, if they say to you, obey us, these are the laws you have to obey, or you will go to jail. And those laws are immoral. Let's say there's a law in some towns that you can't collect rainwater. The punishment isn't too severe, but it could be. But suppose they say you cannot have a gun. Anybody who has a gun, we will take you in. Anybody who resists being taken in will be shot. Do you consider that immoral by the government?
Yes, that's they're restricting my freedom, yes.
Okay. You would resist that type of oppression, wouldn't you?
Of course.
You would call it tyranny, I would assume.
Yes, I would.
Okay. Yet, you would resist that tyranny, you would resist that type of oppression, you would think that that's immoral. However, if God says to you, worship me, I am God, obey my commandments, I am God, I created you, you must do what I want. And if you don't, if you break the commandments, you're going to hell.
Correct.
But you don't think that's tyranny?
No.
Why?
Because he is God, and I have no right whatsoever to question him because he created me. If I planted a garden, that tomato plant's not going to tell me where it's going to be planted.
You know, I answered that in the script. I don't know if you got it earlier for you listening. I answered that in the script that Laurianne can either send to you or if you contact Sally, she will send to you, and I answered that. All right. Just because he is God.
Hold that thought. We do have an 810 number raising their hand on the switchboard. Sorry to interrupt again, but I don't recognize the number. So I'm going to go ahead and bring you on in, 810, and tell us who we got.
It's Gene.
Genie from
Don Saturday
Show.
Night.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Hello, Gene. All right. So if you will.
Can I answer your question?
Hey there.
Yeah, in a minute.
Hey, Gene. Yep.
Hey.
Okay, Joe hasn't finished yet. Joe,
okay.
Go ahead.
I answered it already.
Well, you said because he created you, therefore he has the right to do whatever he wants with you, correct?
Yeah, my answer was yes. If I plant a garden, the tomato plant's not going to tell me where it wants to be planted. I'm going to plant it. So, yes, so it's kind of like God. He created me. I'm his to do what he still pleases.
Okay. So if he says to you, you have to worship me and you miss going to Sunday, or you violate any of the Ten Commandments, and some of them to me are kind of stupid. Well, let's say you are an adulterer and you got into a car crash. As an adulterer, you violated one of the commandments about adultery. Do you think that hell, 10,000 suns, burning your skin for all eternity, do you think that's a fair punishment?
Yes, I do. If God lays that down as a punishment, yes, I do. He does, and he doesn't today, but he did at one time, when we were under the law. We're not under the law anymore, so it's kind of hard to answer that truthfully today.
All right. You know what my answer to that is? That's because people have not been to hell, like Warren has said. They don't feel the pain, and they probably feel, hopefully, that just before they die, they'll be able to say some sort of act of contrition, and then God will forgive them. But if you're in a car accident, right, you don't have time to say the act of contrition. And you, therefore, you believe that the sun burning down on you, 10,000 of them, to burn your soul forever is worth the pain that you've given to your wife by being an adulterer. So let's say on a scale of 1 to 100, she has suffered a pain of about 80. But you go to hell and you suffer, it's off the hook. It's trillions and trillions worth of pain. And you feel that's worthwhile, that's God's choice, and he should do it, and he's not immoral at all for doing something like that.
That's correct. He's God, and I do whatever he says.
Okay. Then I have no rebuttal for that. Okay, so if you want to believe that, that's fine. That is why I don't believe in him. Because no all-powerful, all-merciful, all-knowing God, or even one who is not all-powerful, but one who has enough power to send us to some sort of hell, a loving God would never, ever establish a hell. So
where does
I
it say he's a loving God? Where does he say he's always a loving God? He also says he's a jealous God. He also says he's a vengeful God. He also says he's a jealous, you know. So how are you coming up with that conclusion, a factual foundation to your belief?
I thought I mentioned, but if I didn't, most people, the definition of God is all-loving, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-merciful, by the way, I did say. If he's all-merciful,
you did say that, but you didn't say all the things that God is. You just named a few of them, and I agreed with you.
So let's take the loving out because I didn't say it. All-merciful means practically the same thing. So if he's merciful, okay, doesn't have to be all good. Some people believe he's worthy, he can take the firebolts from heaven and in fits of wrath can impose that upon we humans on earth. Okay, if you want to believe that, that's fine. All right.
Can I answer you?
But hang on.
In a
truth
minute,
is not,
Jamie.
Hey, Joe, truth is not relative. There's no, you know, if you're using your human reason and your facts and your knowledge of what you only know. But if you apply to what everyone knows and all the testimony and all the facts and all everything combined, then you have to come up with a different denomination, a different equation to what the truth is.
No, and I'll tell you why. Because what I mentioned, all merciful, all good, all knowing, all powerful, the dictionary says all is all, every time, anytime. And that, the definition given to God, was done by man, so in his understanding of what God is. So if somebody doesn't want to conform to the religious definition of God, then if they want to say, well, we don't know what God is like, but we do know that he may not be loving, and I accept his punishment, hey, I have no answer for you. If you believe that God is the kind of God that you want to worship and believe in, I say you go for it. And that God, I hope that God doesn't exist. Okay, now, Jeannie, okay, Jeannie, and then we go to Warren, because I'm sorry to cut you off, Warren. Go ahead, Jeannie. And this has to be brief.
Well, I'm going to make it as brief as I can. First and foremost, you are talking about keeping the Ten Commandments and the law. We are no longer under that. When Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, he established a new covenant, and we look back to the cross. He covered that. Now, as a believer, we have a choice to accept Christ as our Savior or not. No human can keep all Ten Commandments, period. That is why he sent Jesus Christ as his Son, as the propitiation for our sins. And once you accept Christ as your Savior, you are covered under the blood of Christ. So, as a Christian, we fall. We falter. We make mistakes. We still cannot keep those Ten Commandments. We will break those. The first five commandments, or the first four commandments, I believe, four or five, are basically how you are to treat God, or how you should look to God. The other ones are how you should treat your neighbor, okay? That's basically it. And Jesus summed them up by saying, I give you a new commandment. Love the Lord your God with all thine heart, all their soul, and all their mind, and treat your neighbor as yourself. And that sums up the Ten Commandments. Now, when I sin, if I committed adultery today and I got in a car accident, as a believer, yes, I am still going to heaven. Why? Because I've accepted Christ as my Savior. Did I mess up and sin? Absolutely. I sin every single day. But I'm still going to go to heaven because I have accepted Christ as my Savior, and the blood of Christ covers me. God looks at me through Christ. He does not look at me without that filter.
Okay, I'm glad you said that. That then means that you don't, you may or may not believe in hell, but you're going to go to heaven, whereas Joe and other millions of Christians. Okay. Joe and other millions of Christians who are subdivided from your particular type of Christians, he believes that if he goes to hell, then God sends him. He believes in hell, and God is going to send him to hell if he's an adulterer. You can be an adulteress. You can be an adulteress, but the God that you believe in, which is a Christian God, which I think, I don't know what denomination that is, but it's different than other denominations, believes that you will still go to heaven. Okay, that's fine. I don't have
a problem. But I do believe there's a hell. I do believe there's hell. The only reason people go to hell is because they do not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. That is it.
So in other words,
you have a choice to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ or to turn your back on him. Those are the two choices you have, and that is free will. Free will is the ability to make a choice between 2, 10, 20, 30 different things.
No,
however you
want to
look at it.
No. Free will is not that. Free will means you have the ability to make choices wisely. You have the ability to make choices when you're emotionally stable.
What do you mean wisely?
Intelligent. Wisely means you have enough intelligence to know what the consequences are.
That's not free will.
Free will, so if I decide to rob a bank.
No. Hold on, Paul, folks. Free will means you freely choose something without having to be manipulated and without having the consequences of any negative consequences come to you. That's why I bring up the example of the mugger. Okay? You do not have free will. If a mugger puts a gun to your head, you may choose to have your brains blown out, but you do not have free will. Now, I've already, Jeannie, are you finished? Because I want to get back to Warren, because he did. Is Warren still there, Lori?
Yep, and don't forget Robert
still here.
Robert wants a turn at it as well.
All right,
I'm sorry.
Real quick, I looked up the definition of free will. And the free will, this is the definition. The power of acting without the constraint of necessity or fate. Okay? So you can still make a bad choice. That's still free will. That is still free will.
You can make a choice between door number one, door number two. If door number two gives you bad consequences and you're not aware of it, then the free will does not apply because you are not informed. You did not make a wise choice simply because you did not have the right information in front of you.
Then we'll apply that to Christianity. You have the information before you of choice of heaven or hell by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ or by not. You're making an informed decision.
No,
but that's still free will.
You do not have the free will to say to God, I do not accept your tyranny. Okay?
Yeah, you do.
And then your
consequence is hell.
That means that you don't have free will. It's like saying to the authorities, I'm a sovereign citizen, but I do not accept your authority, and they put you in jail. Okay? So you do not have the choice. So, in any case, Warren, sorry to have cut you off, but you have the floor. If you want to take a couple of minutes to, you know, give any kind of backstory, anything without interruption, please go ahead.
Well, I'd just like to ask about this idea of free will. And the free will, I think, it simply means that you have a choice of options that are essentially unimpeded. Now, for instance, like if a hand grenade falls in the midst of three men,
Sarge,
there's a place you can go to seek cover. You can fall on a hand grenade. Which one do you pick?
We can't. Sarge, we can get to you in a second. I've kept Warren waiting.
Oh, I thought you said you called on me.
Oh, no, I called on Warren. I think
my microphone.
No problem. Go ahead, Warren.
Well, I do believe the devil does exist. But anyway, I believe that human beings are manifestations of the concept of God. That is, human beings were given the responsibility to be the custodians of all of God's creation on the planet. Now, free will, yes, there are choices that human beings make. And we're at the situation now where man could possibly make a choice whether to annihilate the planet, that is, using nuclear weapons. We're at that point closer than we've ever been in world history. And we all ought to be concerned about that. So, yes, free will. We have the will to press buttons to destroy God's creation. And we know what the consequences will be as a result of that. And I don't think you can have any better example than that.
Well, again, free will means you have the ability to choose wisely. And I've already given the example of door number one, door number two. Jeannie's brought up the same kind of assertion and rebuttal that millions of other Christians would bring up. If you reject God, you know, if you do so freely, then you are apt to his dominion. You are apt to his, you are subject to his wrath. Well, people, would you do that to Hitler, Stalin? Would you do that to Biden if he changed the law so that every time you walk down the street you could be arrested for any stupid reason? No, you wouldn't. So if Hitler's not allowed to do it and Stalin's not allowed to do it, and if you call them terrorists, if you call them perpetrators of wars against humanity, but yet you accept God as being the one who is allowed to send you to a place of eternal damnation, I've already answered that too in that particular essay or script that I've done. The reason why you believe that is because, as Orwell has pointed out, the human brain is capable of holding in its brain completely mutually exclusive ideas and think that both of them are true at the same time. So even though Hitler is a terrorist, somebody should be prosecuted and tortured himself, a lot of people would think, God is not. God's moral. Even though he's going to send you to a place, if you believe in hell, and if you accept his sending you to hell, of eternity, never ending, you are in anguish for the rest of your eternal life. But that is okay. So the pain of 1 trillion times worse than what Hitler could ever do is okay. But whatever man does, that's bad. So so those Christians who believe that, you are, sorry, folks, but you're in the matrix, okay? And that's it. I don't think anybody can have a worthwhile rebuttal to that. If you don't believe in God, not a problem. If you believe in God and think he's wrathful, okay.
Believe in God. We should give Robert a chance. Robert, are you still wanting to make a comment?
Yeah, we should.
Yes, I would like to.
Okay.
I have just one answer for all of it. If you believe in God, you don't have to worry about going to hell.
Amen.
All right. To me, that's a cop-out because that's
no,
saying I can do whatever.
No, it's not. It can't be
it
a
is,
cop-out.
It is. You know why? Because you can say I can do whatever the fuck I want.
If you follow God's rules, then you don't have to worry about anything.
But if you break God's rules according to Gene and you just accept God as your savior, hey, it doesn't matter.
No,
you still go to heaven.
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. Okay.
It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You're accepted God in your heart. Though. You're accepted in heart. You just listen. You go by his rules, and you live forever, eternal life.
All right. If you believe that, that's fine. My answer still is you don't have free will, and people are not going to accept it because you believe in God. And some people believe in hell. Huh? Go ahead, Rob.
Who's asking you to choose, though? Why are you afraid that you have to choose?
Well, you don't have a choice, actually. If God, this God,
why don't
people believe in.
Well, who's asking you to choose, though? Why do you have to make a choice? I don't get it.
You should have a choice. You don't have a choice. That's the whole thing. You don't have free will. Can you choose to opt? Can you choose to opt out of God's plan of sending you to hell if you break any of His rules?
Yes.
No. So then you don't have a choice.
Yes. Why does
you can opt out. Wait a minute. You can opt out, but then you suffer the consequences, which means you cannot opt out. You cannot say, I'm opting out. Who's Lori, is that you?
No, it was me.
No.
Sorry.
Okay, hold on, Jean.
You
cannot say, I'm giving you a choice. It's like a parent saying to their kids, you don't have to go to the college I want you to go to. But if you don't, I'm kicking you out of the house. All right? So you have a choice. You either get kicked out or you go to the school I want you to go to. So it's not a choice because you're sending your kids off to potential homelessness. This is something which people have to realize. You have to realize the brainwashing that is inside. You're accepting ideas which are mutually exclusive and thinking of them as being okay, either one of them. It can't happen. All right. So go ahead, Jim.
Joe, can I ask a question about regard to your scripted questions, actually?
Yeah, as soon as I give Gene the 2 minutes, and then I'll get to you, Sarge. Go ahead, Gene.
Okay, Joe, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you believe there's consequences for any and every action that you make, whether it be a positive consequence or a negative consequence?
Of course.
Okay, so if you decide to sleep with a woman before you're married, and you're not married, and she gets pregnant, there is a consequence to you doing something when you're not married, and you can opt to either be in the child's life or not. You can opt to marry her or not, right?
Yeah.
There's a consequence. That doesn't mean that, you know, it's like, it's that's how it works with Christ. It's like, even though I am human and I'm going to make mistakes, I am still forgiven because of the blood of Christ. Do you get that at all?
No, because as Christians, they believe that God, when he ascended into heaven, he washed away all sins. But then when you're still born, you still have born with original sin. But that's another theological discussion.
Well,
we can get it. Hold on. What I want to do is answer, get to Sarge. And then Joe.
There was a little
Joe
bit more I wanted to go with that real quick.
No, Jane. Jane, no.
Wow.
Go ahead, Sarge. Yeah.
Okay, I know we're getting into religious doctrine to some extent, because some of the questions you asked of the two prior callers kind of dealt with religious doctrine, which after all is a matter of faith. I mean, faith is... It's a belief in something that does not require empirical or epistemological truth. It's simply something you believe based upon, you know, the strength of your convictions. That's what faith is. The question as to what happens when you refuse a command or an edict or the imperatives of God was addressed in the Bible with Lucifer. I mean, he was cast out of heaven for his rebelliousness, remember? He led the band of angels out of it. So I guess they got kind of a metaphor for what happens when you defy God. There are consequences for doing so. But again, this brings us back to the question of what is the nature of God. And this is what I have the problem with. This is what I have a problem in my own personal sphere of trying to understand. What are the dimensions and the actual nature of God itself? And that's why I think we have so much trouble with this, because they get mixed up with our religious imperatives, which are doctrinal.
Yeah, and I agree with you on that. And for your being confused, that is the right way to be, because God has been shoved down our throats, okay? Now, I want to get – Gene, I'll get to you in a second. Joe, I'm sorry, you haven't had much to say tonight, although I think you had – a lot to say last show when I wasn't around, but I'm sorry to cut you off from tonight. Go ahead with what you have to say for a couple of minutes, and then I'll get back to Gene, and then I'll get to Warren.
Go ahead, Doug.
Well, the bottom line is that we have historical doc, you know, we have eyewitness accounts, you have inspirational, you have doctrinal evidence, actual evidence that proves that God does exist, Jesus did walk this earth, and the events that Jesus had in his life or took place in his life did happen. So I just don't know how that could be denied. You know, I mean, the Bible has fulfilled how many prophecies? 400 prophecies in the last, 500 years alone? So how could that be denied? How could that be denied?
Well, I answer that in the script as well. Okay, good point, Joe. If you're finished, I'll go to Gene. If not, then please continue
Go ahead, I'm done. Go ahead.
Okay, go ahead, Gene.
Well, when God created the world, there was no sin. Okay, and then Satan fell, and Satan tempted Eve, and she had a free will choice to eat of the forbidden fruit from the tree that God told them not to eat from, or not to. She could have obeyed God and not eaten it. And when she ate it, that's when sin entered the world. And that was when the curse became. And then once you become a Christian, I feel like I have to speak fast. But it's like, and then once you become a Christian and you do sin, and you do something wrong, you have a conviction over you to repent and to seek forgiveness for it. That's a huge difference in what you're describing is, I can't understand what you're describing because you keep saying God, 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 God. And we're under the new covenant under Jesus Christ. We are not under the old covenant of the Levitican law. We are under the Ten Commandments are still, we're to keep the Ten Commandments as best we can, but we're still human and we're still going to fail.
Oh, okay. All right, Warren, anything to say? And then after that, everybody can join in and have a round-robin discussion. I will stay out of it unless you talk over each other, or if you get very, very riled up and start insulting people, then I'm going to mute you. So go ahead, Warren, and then after that, everybody can join in. And if everybody agrees with everybody, pretty cool. But if not, you can have a nice discussion, chit-chat back and forth, and see what you guys can agree upon. So go ahead, Warren.
Well, I'm going to just end it with a joke. It was a stormy day, and a man was dressed up as a devil to go to a costume party, and he caught a flat, and the closest shelter was a church a few feet down the street. And as he walked into church with his devil costume on, people of the church turned back and became frightened and started running out of the church. But there was one old lady who couldn't run as fast as the other church members. And so she just said, "Oh, Mr. Devil, please don't harm me. I was always on your side."
Oh, okay. All right. Look, okay, so like I said, everybody can join in on the discussion. If people want to ask me questions, okay. But if I would like to have the discussion of everybody here because I would suggest from now on, anybody pops into the show, and Jeannie, you probably don't know this, what is written in the description page is the protocol that's going to be maintained throughout the rest of the shows that I have. And that is I will interrupt you at any time I feel like interrupting it in order to get the answers quickly. So even though you may feel like you have, you know, a 10-minute, 5-minute story to tell, I'm not interested. I only want to get down to the nitty-gritty answers. That's in the description page. That is provided for you beforehand so that you know what you're getting involved in. Okay? So I think Joe, maybe Robert doesn't know. Joe should know. If not, then I think I made it clear in the first week, but not. It is clear now. It's in the description page. That's how I roll, right? So now, anybody who wants to talk, go ahead. I predict crickets for about 30 seconds.
Well, I just want to say, you know, again, like I said earlier, you know, we see the things happening today, unfolding right before our very eyes. I mean, we look at the Middle East, for instance, the state of Israel, a tiny little state, 18 miles wide. You know, the center of attention constantly in the news, always conflict over there, and a state that was a land and a country at one time, and then was completely destroyed, and then the only land and state to become a country, poof, right back on the scene again in 1948. And look at all these countries surrounding them that hate them. They hate Israel, all these Muslim countries. They want to destroy them so bad. They attacked them in 1967 and only lasted, what, 6 days? You know, and they can't wipe them out. Why? Because the hand of God protects that state. That's why. It's a fact. Listen to testimony from the Six-Day War. You have the Syrian army talking about they'd shoot at Israeli tanks and nothing would happen. I mean, you know, the dust storms would pop up out of nowhere. You know, they said the miracles would happen. Right? There's the actual testimony to this day of people who've seen this with their own very eyes. How do you explain that? You know, so that's why I put my faith in the Bible and through my studies of theology. And I believe that the seventh translation is the King James Bible, as foretold. And that's just it. I mean, there's nothing else to really say on it.
All right. Anybody else?
Well, that we do have a Skype caller that's raising their hand right now. I don't know who it is, but I'd like to bring that person on here.
Hold on. No, not yet. Oh, okay. I want to ask you a question.
Not quite yet? Okay. Skype caller, hang on just a sec.
Yeah, you'll be in a second. We're past the 10 o'clock hour, which means we're in overtime. We're in archive. Did anybody – I didn't notice that until we're in archive time. So how long has this guy been hanging on?
It's been on listening, but I'm not sure. It hasn't been raising their hand for too long,
I don't think.
But, yeah, just kind of hanging back, listening for a while and raising their hand now. Yeah.
Okay, so please bring him in.
All right, who do we got here that's calling in on Skype?
John Doe.
Hey, John Doe. I was hoping it might be you.
Okay. So, have you been listening for how long there, Doe?
I've listened to all the first two shows and all of this one so far.
Oh, okay. So, since everybody hopefully has had their turn to say stuff, go ahead, John. Whatever you want to say.
Yeah, I just wanted to come from a different perspective. The God that I understand and the Bible that you continue to reference are love letters. Like, you have a dad on this earth. Your dad, if he loves you, he's going to try to share with you how things operate in order for you to be wise and make wise decisions. But at the same time, he's not going to lord over you and to force you to make all the right decisions, because he's going to let you be free to be fellowshipping with him. He doesn't want you to be on his back and loving on him and doing that stuff by force. He wants you to naturally want to, you know, love him and reverence to the freedom and, you know, the liberty that you have to choose to do that back. However, he knows also that if everything was given a certain way, in other words, if there was no evil to tempt you or for you to suffer, then you would never respect or appreciate the blessing of love that he's trying to show you and to protect you from the evil. And because he knows everything about everything, he created all of us. You did not create yourself, so therefore you are not even your own. I did not create myself. He owns me. I can't even call myself me or I, because I cannot recreate myself or anything else. And his love letters tell me how to best navigate, because the Bible is the basic instructions before leaving Earth. And I don't have to go by them if I don't want to. But it,
very well said.
Because he created everything and he knows how everything existed, and he wants me to love him because I freely want to love him, then he's going to tell me and instruct me and show me how to get the best life out of the talents and gifts and purposes that he's put in me and you for you. And then he lets us free to, you know, show him that we actually appreciate what he's doing for us. It's not commands that we have to live by and we're going to hell if we don't do them. We're going to go to hell if we don't love him back the way he loves us, because he created us in a way that Okay, back to you.
Go ahead. Finish up, John. That wasn't me. That was somebody else. Go ahead. Finish up, and then
I've
guys.
I've heard a few people saying, and I've heard a few things, because I don't know which if it's you interrupting me or what, and I just want to be respectful. It's your show.
Sure, no problem. Like I said, it wasn't me. I heard something, too. It was probably background noise. But go ahead and finish up, and then all you guys can get into your round-robin discussion. And before the show ends, I will have about a minute or two of my own particular thoughts, if you guys don't mind, and even if you guys do mind. So, go ahead.
Too bad, so sad.
Yeah.
Well, it kind of busted my train of thought, but the point of it is we're all continuing to grow and learn and understand our relationship with one another, and God created us to have fellowship with him and to fellowship with each other. If we choose to understand why he created the world the way it is, with good and evil, and us having the liberty to choose to either pull the have the power to pull the evil off the shelf and use it, or to pull the good off the shelf and use it, then we will better understand how to live the fullest, best life that we ever lived, with the highest level of comfort and pleasure and joy in the history of all existence. Thank you for the time, Joe. Back to you.
No problem. Like I said, anybody can jump in.
I just got to say, very well said. Very well said, John Doe. And it's all about the relationship. It's not. It's about the wanting and the loving. You're right. About loving him back and wanting to please him because of the blessings he bestows upon us.
So, in other words, then, if you love God but are an adulterer, or if you love God and you start a war in order to grab another nation's resources under the aegis of God because you love God, then you're doing an immoral or immoral act.
God is a God of war as well. Okay,
answer my question. Answer my question. Is the act that the person is doing, who loves God, let's say it's Zelensky, let's say the Zelensky of Ukraine, and so if he loves God, but he's killing people through war, is he doing a moral act?
But see, you're asking a question that is not that cut and dry. No question that you're asking is actually a that cut and dry situation. They never are.
Is he or is he not doing a moral act? If he loves God, if he wants to kill people in the name of, let's say the Crusaders, they were killing people in the name of God. They loved God. Were they doing a moral act?
If they were being obedient to God and doing what God had asked them to do, then yes, they were doing a moral act.
Yeah, if God told me to kill my own father, I would do it. I'd have to do it. I would obey God.
So you think God, which is odd. So you think that God commanded the Christians to have a 100-year war with the Muslims, just like the Muslims believe that Allah commanded them to have a 100-year war with the infidels, the Christian infidels. They love their respective gods, and you think that what they were doing as a result of having been told by their respective gods to kill, torture, maim, that was a moral act.
Yeah.
Yes. Who said yes?
Yes? Yes, I did. Joe did. Yes.
You did, Joe. Okay.
Question God, Joe. I cannot question him whatsoever. You're using human reason. And human reason will never figure out why God is or what he does. You know, we'll never figure it out here in the flesh. We won't.
I know. That's another reason God works in mysterious ways. Okay?
Yes, yes.
Okay. And so you all accept that. All right. Jane, this is not Don's show. Okay? You interrupt a hell of a lot of Don's show. All righty? So when I say I interrupt, I mean I interrupt, and I do it on purpose. I do it for a reason. So the thing is that if everybody believes that well, we can't really understand God, but God can send you to hell under one Christian denominational belief, but God doesn't send you to hell if you love God. But if you love God and you go against his commandments, but we don't have commandments, but if you go against his laws, it's okay. That is human bullshit. You're copping out. Okay?
To what? What are we copping out to?
You're copping out if you say all you have to do is love God, and if you disobey what he says, you still won't go to hell because God is loving and I love God. Even though I'm not doing a moral act, I am an adulterer, I am a robber, I am a person that creates wars and kills, but I do it because I love God, and God says to me that this should be done. If anybody talks to God other than prayer, and if people say, well, God has talked to me, they would be committed to an insane asylum.
I do it because I'm a filthy, rotten sinner. I'm a sinner. I can never be as good as God wants me. I just can't. As a matter of how much I try, I'm imperfect.
And you're willing to go to hell under his command, under his watch, because, you know, God created
you. I don't
want
to go to hell. No, I'm not willing to.
I know, but you're willing to go to hell. No, you're willing to. Because you said that.
No,
you're
I'm not willing.
Oh, yes, you
I don't want to go. I'm not willing.
I'm not saying you want to go. I'm not saying that you choose to go. But if God says you're going, you're willing to accept that particular
command. There's nothing I can do about it. There's nothing I do, Joe. What can I do? You know, if he casts me down, I'm not going. I know I'm not going.
That's because you believe that this God is, you know, you don't mind worshiping that kind of God. That kind of God, to me, is a supernatural megalomaniac of the lowest order. And if you guys are willing to accept it and then condition your own selves and find excuses for why you do what you do, it's not a problem. But this is going to be.
What evidence do you have that God doesn't exist?
Hold on, Joe, for a second, please. Somebody said something.
This is John Doe.
Go ahead, John.
Yeah, Montana Joe, do you have an earthly dad?
Sure.
Did he ever spank your backside?
Sure.
Okay, does that mean that he hates your guts and he doesn't love you?
No.
Okay, God is similar. But also, if you get to the point that you strike your dad, your earthly dad, and you threaten his way, he's going to kick you out of the house and let you learn on your own.
But he's not. But my dad will never have the power to send me to hell. And if he did, let's say, for example, he condemned me to go to Bora Bora. He just put me on a raft or he put me on a plane. People would then have him locked up for human cruelty. But instead of that, you people want to worship somebody who is willing to send you to hell, and you want to worship him. And you know why? Because I've already explained that. But because you all feel safe that you're not going to go to hell. But you never know what's going to happen.
Yeah, but the option that you have without the God that we're speaking of is the king of the hill, survival of the fittest. You're either going to do what I say, Montana Joe, or I'm going to totally make you my slave.
That's a threat which naturally comes from anybody, so you're partially right, John. But then there are other people who will
defend. But that's the way of the world, and that's what you're saying. You're saying the absence of God is the survival of the fittest. So is that what you would rather have?
No, I'm not saying that. No, I'm not saying that the absence of God is the
fittest. You're implying it. You're implying it.
No, I'm not. I am saying that human nature makes us the way that we are, so that as a matter of either evolution, what's that guy's name? Darwin evolution, or because we were born with selfishness. We want to dominate people, regardless of whether the God exists or not. That's what we're going to do. So there's no implication that if no God is here, that's why we do what we do. Okay? So, again, we only have a few minutes. This is going to be the last show on the God thing because that's just the way it will be. Next week will be about relationships. And we have, 37 minutes left. unless Laurie's trick comes to play. So if you guys want to talk amongst yourselves, talk about the God thing, go right ahead.
Can I ask everybody a question? Can I ask everybody a question that believes in God? Have you all accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior?
Yes.
Okay. That's Joe Gibson, right?
Yep.
That I just heard? Okay.
Yep.
So you actually have no fear of going to hell, correct?
No, that's correct.
Okay, because of Jesus Christ, not because of you know, something else, but because of Jesus Christ.
Unless he's a liar. Unless God's a liar, yeah. I mean, I don't have any reason to doubt him.
Exactly. So, but real quick, Joe Montana, you know, when you were talking about war, there are plenty of wars in Scripture, and there's one war in particular that comes to my mind is when the Israelites were battling the Amalekites. And God instructed Moses to keep his hands and his staff up the whole time. And when he kept his hands and staff up, they were winning the war. When he lowered his hands, they would lose the war. So it actually ended up being that two men had helped Moses hold his hands up because God was actually winning the war.
I got a question.
He also...
Go ahead, Joe. Joe wants to ask you a question. Go ahead.
I was waiting on Joe, actually. I was waiting for her to finish. I just wanted her to make sure she was done. I didn't know if she was done yet or not.
No, just one more. And Gideon also. God told Gideon to go to war. And he also, but he said, I want you to get your army. And he directed him how he wanted to get his army. And it had to be, if I remember right, it was whoever actually drank from the river, that was going to be his army. And there was only an army of 300. But God directed him to go to war, and they won that battle. So God is a God of war. God is a righteous God. He is a vengeful God. He is a jealous God, as well as a loving and merciful and blessed and grace-filled God. There's so many attributes of him that you can't just say, oh, if he's loving, if he's this. And God does not send people to hell. It's a sin nature that we have that actually sends you to hell. Because if you turn your back on Jesus Christ, that's why you go to hell. It's not because of breaking the Ten Commandments.
Okay. All right, Joe, I guess I'd like to just say this real quick. You know, I have never been shown something that, you know, always existed. You know, in my experience, all things that come into being have a cause, even life itself. So do you know of any demonstration of something that can come into existence without a cause?
Without a clause? What do you mean, Joe?
Without a cause. Yeah.
Cause.
Do you mean without a creator?
I'll repeat it again.
Oh, a cause. Simple. Oh, okay.
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah.
And I've already answered that, too. Just because I don't know what the answer may be doesn't mean that God exists. Simply, people are born with the innate desire to find answers, especially mystical answers. When we don't know what the answers are, we are always looking to divine intervention, to something up there. That's just the way humans are. So I don't know how the universe was created, but I don't have to know how the universe was created. What I need to know is, does this God exist, this good God? If this God is all-powerful and all-knowing, okay, he would not create any hell for any of his children that he loves to go to, even if by accident, if they happen to slip up. That is not the nature of a good God. Now, the thing about vengeful God, wrathful God, a vengeful God is not part of an almost.
Or
an unjust God.
Montana Joe, that is.
Yeah.
But I mean, I know that it is a tendency of people to focus upon the negative because the negative is usually what imperils us most. So I think it is understandable why we focus on the negative so much because usually that's what's going to threaten our very existence. Frequently, but we've also got to admit that at the same time there's all of this destruction and death and horror, there's also an awful lot of good and beauty at the same time. It would seem to me that if we're going to accept the fact that God, for whatever reason, whether it's free will or whether it's simply acts of nature or whatever it is, that God also allows exact polar opposites in the form of goodness, nobility, and beauty. I think both are true at the same time, don't you?
I think nature provides that, but that presumes, again, since you mentioned God, that God is the creator of nature. It all, everything is presumed that God exists, but no proof has been proffered tonight that God exists, even though it's in the Bible, and even though, Joe, you have said that there are examples that you know of, maybe anecdotal examples, that does not
human beings capable of great deeds of nobility, sacrifice, compassion, and courage? That's also part of human nature, too.
But also, Mr. Montana, Joe, when you see a painting, do you acknowledge that that painting is an actual literal painting, or is it just a figment of your imagination?
If I say anything, if I'm not emotionally unstable, I will accept it as something that's real.
Okay. And if you notice that it's real, it's tangible, it's a literal thing, then you know that there was a painter that designed and painted that painting, don't you?
Yeah.
Okay. If you see a building, you know there was a designer, an architect, a bunch of builders that built that building. Yeah. Do what?
Right.
So when you look at nature, and the trees and just the way the humans come into being, if one man sleeps with a woman and she gets pregnant, that bears forth the same kind. And we have so many facts and evidence proving these things throughout history of humanity, then you know there has to be a creator. It goes back to what Sartre saying, you might want to argue about what the nature of the creator is. But we got to at least establish whether there's a creator or not. And you exist, so therefore you were created somehow. And when the seed and, you know, the sperm and the egg come together in the womb of a woman, that creates another life. There was a creator that made that whole process possible.
Okay, and everybody, again, I have I want to interrupt when I want to interrupt in order to get down to the nitty-gritty. It's also written in the description. Next time, if you guys show up, you can take a look at the description page. What I do recommend is that, since all you guys know each other, John, you don't have a show. Sarge, you don't have a show, but you have email for Sally. Everybody here should get the email. By the way, before I forget, that's important. John... Oh, Sarge, go ahead and talk about, since we're an archive, talk about what you wanted to do for tomorrow morning.
Okay. I'm going to send, via private messaging here on chat my number to Laurie and to Joe. And, Mr. Talk is here now. I'll send it to him, too. And, if you guys want to get
Eric
in on this.
Eric is here? Eric is here? Eric, I'll let Eric in.
Yeah, he's here. Mr. Talk is here. Eric is here. Sure, he's been listening for a while. In fact, he was wondering about you. Where you been, he was asking. But anyway, if you guys would like to get on the conference call tomorrow morning, I think that you guys would be very interested in this conference call that's going to go down. And also you'd be able to promote your shows on this conference call because this particular show reaches 330,000 people per show. That was the last reading we got from the Twitter and the Blog Talk thing. So I think you might want to come on there for no other reason than just to promote your show.
Nice.
What show?
Thank you,
Sarge. I will send my number to in private messaging here on the internet. You can get back in touch with me after we hang up on the show here. And then I'll give you the details on tomorrow. Like I said, I'm really apologize for the short notice here, but I just learned about this today. The conference call should be going up from 12 to 2 a.m. Eastern time tomorrow. And, you know, I gotta let this other person know what I've come up with by 11 o'clock or so tomorrow morning.
2 a.m.
So if you can't get back to me, then we'll do that.
All right, and Sarge, send Lori your number, because I thought I called your number, but I don't know if I've called the wrong number or not. And then Lori will send that to me, because I don't know if I'm going to get the message, because I'm using an app, wireless app. I'm
Sarge.
Not using the regular phone service.
Sarge.
Okay?
Sarge,
yes, sir.
Do you want me to get in touch with Mike or Cave also and get them into the
roundtable?
Anybody round
else wants to participate, we can give them the details on what they – I don't know exactly what the call-in number for the conference will be until tomorrow morning.
Okay, man. All right.
Okay, so, you know, we'll see. And, again, I have to check with the leader of the conference tomorrow to see exactly how they're going to set everything up. But yeah, I just want to make you aware of it, because, like I said, this came pretty late today.
Yeah, shoot me your number,
okay.
Sir.
Okay. Okay.
All
so,
right.
Joe,
and
I'm going to send you my cell phone number right now.
Okay.
Not me. Send it to Joe. Okay. Send it to Lori too, please. Okay. Now, John. All righty. Finish up with you. No, I'm going to answer your question. Then, Eric, you know, why don't you come on in, all right, after I finish with John. It'll take a couple of seconds. No, it doesn't have to be a creator. Nature could have created itself. Just because we don't know the answers, again, that appeals to our innate nature of trying to find some kind of mystical reason, which is why we've always had tornado gods, sun gods, moon gods, tsunami gods, etc. So no, we don't have to have a god simply because we don't know. So, all right, Eric, are you out there? I guess he just wants to listen. Okay, so
hey,
maybe
Joe.
Maybe waving the phone, actually. Could be waving the phone.
Say that again, Sarge. I'll be with you
could
in a minute.
Be away from the phone.
Again. Oh, okay. So, Lori, do you see a phone number that has no hand up?
Yeah, I do. On the switchboard, there's been a 254 number. Now they have their hand up, so I'll go ahead and bring them
That's
in.
Probably Eric. Okay.
Okay.
All right.
Is this
All right.
Eric?
Who's this?
All right, I'm here. I'm up.
Just like,
what's going
just like Derek always says, what you got? What you got, Eric?
And hi, Eric. Good to meet you.
Nice to meet you, too. You know what? I agree with Joe. That's all I'm going to say on this issue right here, because me and Joe, we've been over this on my show. I agree with Joe. And you know, it's interesting. This free will thing, it's a can of worms, man. It really is. You know, being a service member, I remember asking, because I come from a family of ministers, okay? So I remember being in Saudi and asking this one question. If I kill somebody, is it a sin? Am I sinning? And no one could ever answer that question. You know, and as I gotten older, I've been, you know, thinking about some things, and I think it's more indoctrination than anything, because my thing is free will. You can do or you can't do, period. You know, I think sometimes we just overthink it. And we just want to put our beliefs in it. But as a child, when you're born, you have none of these beliefs. You're just innocent, and you're taught these things. And as you get older, it becomes either more ingrained in your psyche, or you decide to do your own thing. And basically, that's the way I see it. So, you know, it is what it is.
How were we created?
Okay. Let me interrupt for a second, Joe. I just wanted to say that I'm not going to answer Eric. What I want to do is this. I want to give everybody the opportunity, because we do not know if this show is going to end suddenly like it did last time. Ooh. I want to give everybody the opportunity to promote your show, starting with Joe. Starting with Lucid Libertarian, because she is my co-host. Please promote your show for Sundays, please.
All right, thank you. Yes, my show is Lucid Libertarian with Lori Ann every Sunday night from 6 to 9 p.m. Pacific time or 9 to midnight Eastern time, often going into overtime. So mark your calendars for that. And if you're already, most of you are already on Blog Talk, make sure to follow me so that way you can get email reminders and stuff. And you all are welcome to call into my show as well. Thanks.
Sure.
Oh, by the way, Joe.
Yeah.
So go ahead and say what you're going to say, then I'll fail to
do that. Okay. Joe Gibson, please promote your show.
All right. My staple show is on Tuesdays, 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. It's called Restoring Our Republic, Understanding the Times We Live Today, blogtalkradio.com/Joseph Gibson. Catch me any other night, whenever you can. I'm also running for public office here in North Carolina, House District 65. North Carolina House of Representatives. So look me up, josephgibson.us, and check out my campaign website and try to support me if you can.
Okay, Joe, you don't have to rush it. Take your time. Tell people about you're going
to
run. Tell people about your show, stuff like that.
I wanted to ask you one thing, Joe. I would like us to do that one-on-one again where you interview me about just political issues,
you
did last time, maybe in the future sometime.
Well, do you know the show that we were on? Because I can give you the download link. I think I have the download link. If you want that, if not, we can do it again if you want. No problem. Okay, we can do it again. Okay, now, Eric, go ahead and promote your show, please.
All right, my show is called Let's Talk with Mr. Talk, Thursdays, 2 p.m. Central Time, 3 p.m. Eastern. And it's just a format much like this one. Just conversation about different topics, politics, relationships, religion, and Joe been with me from the beginning, so
right.
Yeah, we do it. That's why I wonder where you've been at,
Well,
right
I forget about you on Thursdays. I know you're on Thursdays. I always forget.
Yeah, well, I haven't done it in a couple of months now because I've been doing my bowling tournaments, but I'm going to get started probably next week again because they begin to slow down a little bit. So, yeah, we'll be ready next Thursday, 2 p.m.
And it's just very few people like that outside of Sarge knows Eric. He actually bowled the 300 at least once during his tournament campaign.
Ooh, Well, I got four of them now.
Yeah. Okay, Gene, you don't have a show. I'm sorry, Eric.
No, I'm done. Go ahead.
Okay. Gene, you don't have a show, but is there anything you want to promote? Warren, you do have a show. Okay, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
I'm sorry. The other thing I'm going to say is I challenge you to pick up a book called The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. He literally set out to, just like you, to disprove there's a God. He's a journalist, and he was doing all sorts of research. Read it with an open mind. That's all I got to say.
Okay, thanks. And Warren, are you still there? Maybe he's just getting a sandwich. Lori, is Warren still around, or did he leave?
In the chat room. I don't know, but I think he left.
All right. Well, sorry, guys.
Yeah, he dropped while ago.
He did? Okay.
It looks like Joe Gibson dropped as well.
When we have more than four people on a show with the host and co-host making it six, it makes it for kind of hard to have a conversation, getting down to the point. So that's why I'm conducted the way that I want to. Okay, Sarge, you wanted to say something after me. Go ahead.
Yeah, I remember you asked me a question about, you asked a question about, the free will and whether or not you can disobey an imperative from God or authority. And something happened with me that ain't quite analogous to that, certainly not to God, but certainly to authority, for which I was threatened with punishment that I knew was, had I complied with it, it would have been immoral. And I think I can understand what the pressures are when you're confronted with a demand to do something that you know is immoral and wrong, and you resist the impulse to do it anyway.
True. And then when it comes to the supernatural aspect, which means God, We do not have the free will to say no. People will say, well, sure you can, but you had to suffer the consequences. That's not free will.
Well, I think that's just it. I think you do have the free will to say no to God, assuming that God is a being in the manner that we associate him with, you know, kind of being somewhat on the line along human reasoning and human anthropological, you know, similarities. Assuming that's the God we're talking about, and yeah, you do have the free will to defy God, but you'd have to accept the consequences from that particular envisioned God.
That means you do not have free will. Free will means you have the ability to choose and then enjoy the choice. If you can't say no because you can't enjoy the consequences, you do not have, you have a choice. You can choose door number one good or door number two bad. But if you have to choose door number two or do not have the power to say no to door number two, then you do not have free will. I think that's something that people have to contemplate. Okay? But again, like, this is
that's
the last...
That's kind of a chicken and egg argument in a way, but, you know, I don't know if I completely agree with that.
But,
okay, but people can think about it. In any case, I'll get to you in a second, John. This is not going to be a repeat. I'm not going to talk about God. Next show is going to be about relationships. We might even talk about it now if we actually go into a second hour. But I didn't expect to change anybody's mind, but I'm hoping that you do take a look at that particular script or essay that I had written up with regards to the Christian point of view, the atheist point of view, the rebuttals given by both sides, and then contemplate it, okay? So having said that, anybody who wants to say anything, since everybody's promoted their show, promoted their particular ideas, you can go ahead and go at it, because there, not everybody's ideas of Christianity are the same here. All right.
Okay.
And
can I? I'm ready
I'm sorry,
to jump
go
in.
Ahead, John. Go ahead, John.
Yeah, I wanted
well,
to just share. I mean, not all of us grew up in the church. I didn't. But what I found, and I challenge anybody to, you know, learn me otherwise. The Christianity that I speak of, I look at myself as a Jesus freak, not a Christian. But
yeah.
it's the freest way of life on the face of the planet. I guarantee you, well, I don't know if I can guarantee you, but if you look any other place on the face of the planet and to see if there's any other way of relationship that allows any better freedom than what I'm just sharing with you.
Absolutely.
Right. Do you believe in hell?
Depends what your definition of it is.
Well, either fire and brimstone or either not sitting at the right hand of God. Whatever your definition is, what's your definition?
Well, I'm still trying to definitely determine that, because I'm caught between a couple of different aspects, because I'm still in progress of the learning and understanding. And so therefore, certain people say that, you know, hell is just once you die and you have no more, I mean, there's no ever after. And then other people say, well, your hell is what you're going through on earth as a part of your trials and tribulations, and then the hell that you're referring to. And I tend to fall right now, and I reserve the right to change my mind as I grow more knowledgeable in the future, but I choose, at this point, I choose to understand it from the standpoint that you were referring and implying.
Okay. So let's say there's a hell of any type of measure, but it's an uncomfortable hell. It is where people go because God sends them there for whatever reason that the Christians come up with. Either God says you didn't love me enough, or you did love me enough, but you broke my commandments, or you broke my commandments, but since you love me, you can still go to heaven and forget about hell. But let's say if there is a hell, do you believe that a merciful God who has the power, knowing that you could go to hell, would allow that hell to exist?
Well, considering the fact that he created me to have fellowship with him, as long as I'm hanging out with him and he's, you know, like your dad took you by the hand and took you around showing you stuff and taught you how to live life. As long as I have that kind of fellowship and relationship with my Heavenly Father, God, Jesus Christ, and the Lord and Savior and the Holy Spirit, then I don't have to worry about that hell. But otherwise, yes, I believe that if I'm not accepting of that, then there is a hell of fire and brimstone forever after,
okay,
forever and ever.
So if there is a hell, all right, if there is a hell, do you believe that a God who is merciful should even create the hell, even though he created us? Do you think that that type of punishment is worthy of any of the infractions of the Ten Commandments or his rules?
I used to believe that that was all a bunch of hogwash. The more I studied God's word and better understood it, then I understood why it existed. Because as long as I have a choice to deny him and to follow my own way.
That's not the answer to my question, John. My question
it,
is,
it
do
is.
You think... No, hold on. This is the protocol, okay? No tap dancing. I asked, do you think...
Well, ask somebody else then, Joe, because
no.
You're asking... You're not asking an honest question. You're trying to push a narrative.
Joe, that's it. John, just because you don't like the way I ask the questions, it's irrelevant. The questions are logical, and they allow for yes and no's and some explanations. Tap dancing, not happening. Okay? The question was, do you think that hell would be created by a merciful God, and do you think that the people who go to hell, they are worthy of that type of punishment? That's the question, not what you
yes.
were going to ask.
Yes.
You do. Okay. All right. Then you answer the question. So everybody can continue on believing what they want to believe for the reasons that they want to believe. But for me, a merciful God, all loving, all merciful, would not even have thought about creating hell like that.
I used to believe that too, but I don't any longer.
Okay, well, that's your belief. To me, a Satan would do that. A Satan would have these types of situations on our planet, the karma, the afterlife of hell, a Satan, not a good God.
No,
Regardless whether people want to put in the sophistry of, well, he's vengeful, wrathful, but he's still a good God. It's like what George Carlin said, okay? God will send you to hell, but he will say, I love you. No way. Okay? I'm finished, John. Anybody else who wants to come in after John, go ahead.
There's a question I got. Given this idea of punishment for bad behavior.
After John, I said. I said after Sarge. Go ahead, John, then Sarge.
Yeah, well... Due to the fact that I did not grow up thinking the way I'm thinking now, I used to believe that too. And so the more I've learned and the more I've understood God's word, I realized it was in my ignorance that caused me to see that. But once you start educating yourself on all sides, different the religions and stuff, or different relationships, since I consider my a relationship with God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit as a relationship, not a religion, then I grew in knowledge and understanding to change my thinking. So that's why I can see it differently, where I can't make that kind of decision without the information. The knowledge is the power. Without that knowledge of this side of that fence, you can't really understand this side of the fence. But I've been on both sides of the fence or multiple sides of the fence. Back to you. Thanks.
Okay, thanks. All right. Go ahead, Sarge.
Yeah, this notion of the idea of punishment for failing to obey God's laws has always intrigued me. I'll give a little small example of what happened to me the other day, and then I'll bring it up to the main point. I was coming out of Kroger. I had made a fairly good-sized purchase. You know, you get a big-sized purchase in your cart, and you put things on the bottom of the cart. And I went out and paid for everything in my cart except the dog food I had left at the bottom. It was like $28 worth of dog food in cans, right? And I made it back to the car, and I'm loading the stuff into my car, and then I look at it and realize I hadn't paid for it, you know? And I'm saying to myself, oh, God, I could get away with this real easy, but I just can't do that because, I didn't intend to steal it. And just because now I can get away with it, there's nobody come out of nobody from loss prevention or anything going to stop me. It's not apparent that anybody was. I put it back in the cart, went back in, and paid for it. Now, again, I could have gotten away with it. And this is a little thing. You know, the dog food's a little thing. But think of the bigger things that people do that they know they can get away with, but they don't. This seems to be, in many people, some overarching fail-safe to prevent them from doing those kind of things, even when they can get away with it. Now, I would ask you, since our human nature, I think we can all agree, is imbued in us by God, did God put that sort of nobility in us too? Isn't that part of what we are too? And isn't the fact that we can evade consequences and, you know, be happy with ourselves because we evaded consequences but yet not be able to live with ourselves, isn't that possibly a sign that maybe God intended us to have some sort of consequences for doing the wrong thing?
No, because you're assuming that God exists, and that if God exists, he imbued us with that particular
quality. Well,
I'm speaking
of it in the context of the Christian, a Judeo-Christian notion of God, and the same God that many other religions share.
Well, in that context, yeah, because the Christians are going to say, well, God created us, and thus if we have a noble nature, part of it is belonging to God. However, that means giving credit to God, but at the same time, if somebody who's a Christian, or even not a Christian, fucks up and transgresses against the commandments, it's not because God did it or because God failed. It's because the human frailty, we fail, not because God failed. So we give God credit, but we don't give God blame. But let me cut you off. I'm cutting you off because we only have 5 minutes left. Does anybody this discussion can be done on anybody else's show? I'm sure Sally's going to have a show about it. Joe probably will. So this can continue. And hopefully you will take a look at the script between myself and the hypothetical Christian. Getting it from Laurianne. Give her your emails. She will send it to you. You will have time to take a look at it as opposed to being rushed perhaps on my show. And then if you all want to at some time or another, get together and then come back with a consensus of rebuttals instead of me doing it one-on-one, because this is the last show unless what I've just suggested happens on God. Next week will be about relationships. So sorry to cut you off, Sarge. Go ahead.
May I interject something real quick?
Can I inject something here too?
Sarge,
you can
sure,
feel free to
go ahead, Laurianne.
You can feel
ahead,
free
Laurianne.
To email me. As well, if you want to get that script that Joe wrote up, and just go ahead and email me. I'll send it to you. It's lucid-libertarian@outlook.com. So lucid-libertarian@outlook.com. And then I am happy to forward that on to you if you want to take a look at it, as well as we want to coordinate on doing another show like this on any of our shows or platforms. Definitely I can be a intermediary and try to coordinate that as best I can. And so with that said, please proceed, Joe and John Doe and everybody else.
Can I say something real quick?
In a second.
You were talking
in
of...
a second. Yes, cool. In a second. I just want to say thank you, Laurie.
Oh, I'm sorry.
For taking the initiative and for letting people know about that. Okay, go ahead, Gene.
When you are talking about hell, you say merciful God and vengeful, whatever. He is a just God. If you commit a crime and you go to court and you are found guilty, are you not facing the consequences of whatever that crime was? It's the same thing with God. He's a just God. Merciful and loving and vengeful and word.
Then I've got a question for you, and I cover that also inside the essay or the script. If, for example, a person is in court and they're guilty of adultery, would it be cruel and inhuman punishment for the courts to say that in jail anybody can come along and torture this woman, burn her flesh, gouge her eyes out, rip her teeth out? Would you call that cruel and unusual punishment for somebody who committed adultery.
Okay, you're saying on a human level? Yes, that would be cruel and unusual punishment.
Okay, but on the supernatural level, if God does it by taking the same woman and condemning her to a hell for eternity, facing 10,000 sons, burning her soul forever, that's not cruel or unusual punishment.
Again, okay, that's a different level because it depends on if she has established a relationship with Jesus Christ or not. If she's not covered by the blood of Christ, then yes, she will be condemned to hell. If she is covered by the blood of Christ, no, she will not be condemned.
I didn't ask if she'd be condemned.
And the difference is, as a Christian, when you commit a sin, you are quick to repent and seek forgiveness. There's a difference. You can't compare those two together. They're not the same. That's comparing apples and oranges.
We still on?
I was wondering the same thing.
I am.
Okay. Yeah, me too. To her point. Hello?
Yeah, hello? Do we have Joe from Montana on, or did he drop?
I think email dropped.
I think he hung up.
Or his technology bombed on him again. But the gentleman that was just asking, he can go ahead and jump in.
Thank you.
Go ahead, Eric. Sorry about that interruption. I'm just doing a check-in because the switchboard has shut down, so I can't see who's on or who's not anymore. So just wanted to do a check-in as well to see who we still got.
Okay. Well, I just want to say, you know, I'm not a big Bible reader, but I know there's somewhere in the Bible where it mentions about a woman getting ready to be stoned for adultery, and Jesus walked up, blah, 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 and told her, you know, that's where the saying comes, he without sin, let him cast the first stone, and then after everybody left, he told her, go and sin no more. So, you know, when you think of that, you're like, yeah, but he didn't say, yeah, you're going straight to hell for this. So, you know, once again, when people start talking like that, you're like, I don't know about that. You know, maybe it's a scare tactic, I don't know. But my thinking is totally different on that kind of stuff. But, yeah, just wanted to throw that out there.
Well, I think we want to be considered, too, in the sense that whether it be adultery or whatever the issue is, the other aspect of it is God is wanting us to be righteous, and that about truth and just. You're being deceptive and deceitful first and foremost in order to cheat on your mate in order to commit the adultery.
Right.
And if we show a reluctance to have true repentance, God sees the heart. He knows all our intentions and motives of our heart. And so he knows whether you're just saying, oh, I'm sorry, just so you can get away with continuing to do your nefarious nonsense. And that's why he commissioned certain people to go get rid of certain tribes, because they were so like Sodom and Gomorrah, you know. It's like those particular groups, he reads and knows these particular people are so far gone and so into being God himself and to deny the truth of how he created the world to work, that they're not truly repentant. So, you know, there's a deceit level and an unjust level before we even get to adultery. And that's what he doesn't like that. But he still gives us the freedom to make mistakes, and then we hopefully learn from our mistakes and correct it and then keep going. But if we continue to just, you know, urinate in his face and say, oh, I'm sorry, and he knows you're just doing it to be getting away with the nefariousness, that won't stand. He's going to hold us accountable. He's a just God, just like and in a different way than what we know about courts in our human governing.
I think we've spoken a lot to how God is just and perhaps even vengeful, and certainly, you know, being just, that means justice. oftentimes has to be tempered with retribution and punishment. But shouldn't we also give at least equal shrift to the idea that God is merciful, given that there's so many good works in the world as well? Why aren't we giving as much or at least comparable attention to the notion that God can be merciful and good too?
Well, I was just thinking that myself. I was like, how he shows his mercy to us is once you have accepted Christ as your Savior, even though you are a sinner and continue to sin, his mercy is that he sees you through the blood of Christ and not as the ugly sinner that you are. That's his mercy.
Yeah. Well, I know all of us have heard of miraculous things where people are saved from death or they get some great good fortune, and that is wholly incomprehensible. And could that not be evidence of God's goodness and mercy as well?
I would say so.
Yeah, but I noticed that tonight we seem to be given much more emphasis on the notion that God is the destructive and, you know, even perhaps cruel.
Well, I think that's the way Gerald was directing the conversation, to be honest. He was, you know, about hell and being unloving because of hell and creating hell.
And I tell you, when I read the stories of helicopter pilots coming in to get out wounded soldiers at the risk of above and beyond a good duty, call of duty of their own lives, I know there's got to be something godlike in people like that. You know?
Well,
so,
I have evidence of it in my own life.
I think it may be both go hand in hand when it comes to the nature of God.
I agree. But he was the focus was on the loving and mercy, or merciful, loving, caring, and he was missing the you know, he's also just, and that it plays a huge role in it as well.
Yeah. Hmm. Like I said, you know, I mean, Joe might as well have asked. I don't know why Joe likes to ask such easy questions. I mean, good God, he could have picked something hard, couldn't he? What's the nature of God? Oh, man, you know, something real. Everybody knows the answer to that, right?
I am wrong. I just know that the God that I serve is merciful, he is just, he is loving, he is kind, and he has blessed me way beyond what I deserve.
Well, I see plenty of evidence for both. I would prefer to think that God is that, but I got to admit, I just don't know. But I don't want to, I don't like to have the conversation about God just going one direction, given the fact that there, in the aggregate, God's works are both merciful and cruel. So I think we need to give both of them at least equal time as we contemplate this matter.
Agreed.
Yeah, it is
a
pretty deep subject. And I think it's one of those, like, you know, kind of hot topic things that people feel really passionate about. And it, when we get, you know, 5 or 6 or 7 or more callers on and everybody wants to try to speak up, then either somebody doesn't get a chance to talk, or everybody's talking over each other and nobody can understand each other. So it's kind of, you know, a little bit of a challenge for a host to try to juggle all of that, if that makes sense. But Joe does want to, you know, interrupt, and he does want to be the host of the show. Take priority, and so that's why he set it up.
I think you guys did a pretty good job of getting all of the opinions in. I really think, I think between the two of you did a pretty good job of ensuring that all of these views pretty much got aired. I don't think anybody really got left out of what they wanted to say. Do you?
I think there is there is a perspective, though, that whenever certain people are talking and they get interrupted, their train of thought is not able to be completed, because there might be, two or three, maybe four points that person's trying to make. And therefore, if they're truncated on what they're trying to say, then the whole train of thought is not brought forth. So therefore, we're not really seeking truth and understanding. We're just pushing our own biased narrative. And that, well, I can't learn from anybody if they keep cutting you off, Sarge, when you're trying to push forth your train of thought with multiple points
exactly.
that bring that to fruition.
Well, maybe
exactly.
we can. Maybe you might want to consider the idea of a round table format. That usually allows everybody to make the point, especially if they know they got a time limit when their term comes. It helps them to focus and be more concise and succinct.
Yeah,
and
I kind
of
want to try to take that approach on my show more, too, because, you know, usually I just kind of let people have the floor, but I do like that, trying to at least say, hey, okay, I'm going to give you, you know, 3 minutes to make your point and then, you know, try to make it more of a round robin so that everybody gets their turn and they all get equal time and versus, you know, one person talking straight for 10 minutes versus another person that only gets to talk for 30 seconds before they're interrupted and, you know, so on and so forth. So I think that, you know, this show with Joe co-hosting is, and being on all of your other shows as well and listening to other shows and how they're conducted is giving me a better ideas on how to approach my show better as a host, if that makes sense.
Well, I don't really have any complaints about the way things
went. To be more specific, in case Joe listens to this show, earlier in the show, even though I may disagree with other people's perspective, a.k.a. Brother Warren, if they are not able to explain their particular train of thought and the, you know, multiple points that help make that come to understanding, then we can't learn from it. To grow together and unify and work towards a more harmonious, what did he call it, the more perfect union, so to speak, because we're not trying to understand each other and get to truth. We're just trying to convince each other we're right, and that doesn't work.
Mm.
You don't give a flying flip why I think what is right. All you care about is can you live your pursuit of happiness?
Well, and the hot topic, tonight it was a very hot topic. It is a very hot topic, but it's not a topic that you can answer with a yes or no, because as a believer, we have a different perspective. And to understand that perspective, you need to hear, like what John was saying, more of the points that lead us to that perspective. It's not
yeah.
a cut and dry yes or no answers.
Yeah. And for me, like, I got kind of a dichotomy about it, because like I explained at the beginning of this show, I fully accept the Christian perspective